Praise the Lord. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts. We started last week with chapter 1. As we mentioned, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, not so much the acts of the apostles. Holy Spirit's mentioned over 50 times, using the terms baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, or being led by the Holy Spirit. The entire book of Acts is dedicated to showing us what the Holy Spirit can and will do through ordinary people, if we're simply open to what he wants to do. Now, we left off last week with the remaining 11 apostles in the upper room. In verse 13 of Acts 1, it says, "When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James." Now, we pick up on the verse right after that, and this is verse 14. And we're going to look at this verse in particular for a moment. It says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and the mother of Jesus," or Mary, the mother of Jesus, "and all his brothers." Now, that's the NIV, and that's the one I usually read and preach from. But I like the way that the New American Standard in the King James says it. New American Standard says it this way: "They were all with one mind." King James says they are all in one accord. You know what that means? That means we're on the same page. They're all unified in their trust for God and their desire for God. They were undivided in what they wanted God to do. And I think the number one thing God wants to use in the church is unity, is to bring folks together with one mind and one purpose to accomplish his will. Now, I did write down that unity is not uniformity. How many know the difference? Uniformity is where everyone acts the same, does the same, is the same, being exactly alike with no independent thoughts or desires. And we all know that we're not that. We are not all the same person. If we were, a lot of us would be redundant. Dictionary.com defines uniformity as overall sameness, homogeneity, spelling in English is not my primary language, irregularity. The folks were not robots incapable of independent thought, and neither are we. Unity means that each person has an individual and independent thoughts and ideas, but we're in the same pursuit of the same God for what God wants to do. I'll give you a good example is team sports. Every person plays a different position on, say, football or baseball. Their position requires them to do one particular thing and do it well. But the goal, the unity of the team, is to win, correct? That's exactly what we're doing. The folks in the upper room were unified in their desire to do what Jesus told them to do and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to give them that ability to do the work. They were about to face persecution and hardship, and this was now no longer a time for who's the greatest, Lord? Who's going to sit at your right hand, Lord? All this little independent thinking that we all have. It was time to get rid of that and have a unity in purpose of reaching the people with the gospel of Christ. All those things that they had, independent thoughts, all those desires, all took a backseat to the one thing that God had called them to do. How many have found that petty disagreements can sometimes blow up into big things? And usually most misunderstandings are just that, misunderstandings. You know, the Bible says that if you have an issue with a brother, Matthew 18, you're supposed to go to them. And also says if your brother has a problem with you, you go to them as well. Why does it say that? So if someone has a problem with you, it doesn't matter who started it. God says you are to go and fix that. You're to go in and clear it up. Why? Because generally it's going to be a misunderstanding that was conveyed between other people. And when you go to talk to them about it, it may just be something that you can smooth over right there and fix. Otherwise, it gets out of control, and now you have people that don't talk to each other because of one thing that may be going on that someone misunderstood. God wants us to be in unity. God wants to put all those other things aside so that we can be focused on what the main task is going to be. I've talk to people who have petty issues in their family. And they don't talk to their family because of these things. Because they don't want to clear them up. They don't want to approach it. They don't want to admit maybe that they were wrong. And you miss out when you do that. For God to be able to accomplish anything of value, His people need to be unified in the purpose to which He's called them. And the church has to be unified in the desire to see God move. We mentioned this morning when we opened up, we expect God to show up, right? When Jesus shows up, things happen. That's what we want. If we all come in with that same mindset, we can trust that God is going to do something. Whether it's overt and we all see it, or maybe God speaks to someone's heart in a word or through the Holy Spirit, God does something in your life if you are ready to receive it. And when we come in unified with the same goal, there's nothing that God can't do. And it wasn't just unity. It was unity in prayer. They were all praying for the same thing. They were all praying for God to fill them, to fill this room, wait for the promise that the Bible says God was going to send. Not only were they praying in unity, they were praying constantly. It wasn't just a short, one-time, repeat-after-me kind of prayer. It was a concerted effort, a serious time spent praying for God to show up. Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father. They were waiting, and they were praying. They were seeking God. They were trusting that God was going to show up, and they kept praying until God did something. What's the acronym for PUSH? What's the PUSH when you pray? Pray until something happens. When we pray, we don't stop praying when it doesn't happen. We keep praying until God shows up. You ever, when you go to the store with your kids and they ask for something and you tell them no, how many enjoy that part of the store? And usually they will say, absolutely, Mom, no problem. I will accept your judgment at that moment. Or do they keep asking you and asking you and asking you? And what happens? You kind of give in. Or you stand tough. I found that if they ask once and you say no and they forget it, it probably wasn't that important to them. And they're on to something else. And I think sometimes when we pray one time for something and we stop right there, it's not that important to us. We need to keep praying and praying and praying until God moves. And that's exactly what they were doing in the upper room. If we as a church are serious about seeing God move in the miraculous, we should be spending serious time in prayer, and not just on a Sunday morning during the music segment. But we should be spending our daily devotional in asking God to move in our lives, in our churches, in our workplaces, in a miraculous way, because that still happens today. Now, notice it also wasn't just the 11. Who also, women were coming in now. Jesus' brothers were coming in now. So the room was filling up because they all wanted to see what God was going to do. Now, if you remember, up until the point of his resurrection, Jesus' brothers did not believe in Jesus. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. But once the resurrection came around, they saw it, they believed it. The foundation of the church was just the beginning. Jesus' brother James became what? The first leader of the church and one of the first martyrs for the church as well. What they were doing, they were seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to do God's work. It is no different for us today. We should seriously seek the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God wants to do, because we can't do it without that power. How many have experienced that? If you're in any ministry at all, whether you teach or sing or whatever it is you do, you should notice a definite difference from if you have time to pray about it and seek God versus if you don't pray and don't seek God about it. I can tell you from experience, if I'm up here and I have not prayed and really sought God for the week, the sermon is going to bomb, because it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through me, and I want to be open to that, and I want that power to convey God's truth, because the reality is what I say has no effect. It does not matter one iota what I say. It matters what God says and what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. And the second thing we should do is pray to be open to what God is going to do in the service. That's y'all. Pray up, God, I want to be open to what you're doing. I want my spirit to be open to hear or say or see something from you. I want to expect to receive. And we ask for God to anoint the word. We also ask God to anoint the hearer so you can hear what God wants to say. And it may be just one sentence that we say or one thing we sang in the songs, but one thing that God wants you to hear. And if you're open to what God is doing, the Holy Spirit will give that verse to you and allow you to know that God spoke to you with that verse. Truly seeking God to move what's going to happen. Hardship's going to come your way. Time elements are going to come between you and God. How many found that when you make a commitment to spend time with God and pray, 8,000 things come up to keep you from doing that? I promise, Lord, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock and I'm going to spend time with you. And the night before, you're up half the night doing something and you sleep through the alarm. Or, Lord, I promise before I go to bed every night, I'm going to spend time with you. Then 11 o'clock comes and you're just wiped out. Okay, tomorrow, Lord, I promise I'll come tomorrow. The enemy will put 1,000 things in your path to keep you from seeking God. And sometimes they may be good things, things that are important, things that are of value. They're not sinful things. They are important things. But a lot of times, if we do those first without praying, you're never going to have time to pray when the end of the day comes. And also along with that is hardship, not just things that keep you from praying, but hardships during the time. A good example of this is we all expect miracles. We all pray for miracles. We all pray for God to move in a miraculous way. But how do we know and why should we pray for miracles and the miraculous if we don't need them? If every one of our needs is met on a continual basis, we don't have to seek God to do something miraculous. The only way that God can do something miraculous is for us to know we're in a position that we need it. If there's no way that something can be accomplished in your own power and your own ability, and the only way it can be accomplished is if God does a miracle, that's when we pray. So God's going to allow things in your life that cause you to want to pray. How many understand that? Unless you have a need to pray, chances are you're not going to pray. Whenever things went well for the Israelites, what happened? They forgot God. Things are going great. I don't have to pray for anything. I don't have to trust God for anything. But as soon as things went south, they started praying again. And God came in and answered. After a while, things got great. They backslid away again. When things come in your life that are negative, don't take that as a negative. Take that as an opportunity to seek God for the miraculous. Maybe God wants to do something that you've never experienced before, that you have to trust him to do. And a lot of times we look at the natural and we look at just what's ahead of us and only what our eyes can see. And in those natural thoughts, we think there's no possible way for this to happen. But maybe that's the time that God wants something miraculous to happen. And again, we go back to the acronym PUSH. Keep praying until something happens. The woman in the unjust judge, she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And the unjust judge said, finally, just to shut her up, give her what she wants. And if the unjust judge does it because she is persistent, how much more should we be persistent in seeking God and seeking the miraculous? As they were all praying and seeking God's promise, what was happening was leadership was beginning to form. It began to form some kind of a group with a leader. And Peter was taking that lead. In Acts 1:15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brethren, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now, one of the things that we want to be careful of when we pray and seek God is we have to be sure that, A, we're praying things that God's Word says He'll do, and not only and not neglect God's Word in favor of just prayer. There's a friend of mine, he would say, if as Pentecostals, if we're only Word, only God's Word, and no Holy Spirit, we dry up. If we're only Holy Spirit and we don't listen to God's Word, we blow up. You have to have a fine mixture of both. You have to have God's Word that verifies what the Holy Spirit is doing is from God's Word and is truth. And prayer reveals God's Word to you as you read it. Have you ever done a research on your own in God's Word for something that you were curious about? Looked it up for yourself, not because someone was telling you about it, but you wanted to know for yourself. Let me find a verse here. Sorry, buddy, this isn't in my notes. Proverbs 25:2. You'll probably get it faster than I will. There it is. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out the matter is the glory of kings. That, you know, tells me, I used to think, why can't God write the Bible in such an easy way that I could understand every word of it? And I'm sure God's going, dude, I did write it as simple as I can. You just don't get it. But I think this verse tells us that God does it in a way because He wants us to search it out. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. If there's something that you don't understand about God's Word, the Bible says, go find out. Go search it out. And when you pray, I think God reveals things to you about when you're searching something out, or may give you the prompting to search it out for yourself. Peter tells him about Judas and how he died and how they need to replace him. Why does he do that? Why does he say that to the people? In verse 21, it says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter was basically getting ready to fulfill what was already written in Scripture. Peter would have known that from the Old Testament, and he was now using his knowledge of God's Word through the power of the Spirit to tell them what was necessary to do next. In Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. 12 is the number of completion in God's Word. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and now they needed to have 12. Why did they need to have 12? Matthew 19:28, it says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me also sit there on what? 11 thrones? On 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter was only fulfilling what he knew in God's Word and what Jesus had told him back in Matthew. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what needs to be done, but He'll only reveal through God's Word what needs to be done. In other words, we just can't believe what we think about something until we verify it in God's Word. Acts 1:23 says, so they proposed two men, Jesus called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. When they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. Prayer should be an integral part of every decision that you make. As a believer, we trust God to give us wisdom to make right choices. The whole book of Proverbs is about getting wisdom. James chapter 1 says, ask for wisdom. When any choice has to be made, seek God's direction on it. trusting that God will answer the prayer. So they picked Matthias by lots. In other words, they can cast a ballot. We vote for leaders in this church by the same method that Peter did. We pray about candidates. We pray about who qualifies according to God's scripture. And God's word has qualifications for those positions. Then we pray about the election. And we cast lots and believe that the person chosen is God's choice at that time. Now, some folks believe that Paul should have been the 12th apostle and that the guys kind of missed it. I'm not sure if that's what I believe. I don't believe Paul met the qualifications needed that Peter had voiced. Acts 1:22 says he must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, Paul saw Jesus after. He didn't see him when he was resurrected. He wasn't there for that. He didn't meet God's qualifications for a particular position, but it didn't mean that God can't use him in powerful ways, right? Paul was a great example. Just because Paul wasn't chosen, man, God used Paul. Matthias, never hear from him again. But other than what Peter and John, you don't hear from the other 11 either, the other 10. We don't know what effect any of them had on the kingdom of God because the Bible is silent on all of them. The point is, you may labor in obscurity, no one knowing who you are. But God knows who you are. And if God called you, that's all that matters. Because your reward, you don't want it here. You want it there. Bible says if you do something because you want a pat on the back, God says, great, get the pat on the back. That's your reward. But if you do it because you want God's pat on the back, you may never get recognized here, but God will recognize you when you get there. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost was the second great festival of the Jewish year. It was a celebration of the harvest when the first fruits were offered to God. Leviticus 23:16 says, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Pentecost means 50 days. Vance Havner, old-time evangelist, says, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it or by conforming to it, but by the combustion within it of the lives ignited by the Holy Spirit. I like that. It says, we're not going to change the world by criticizing it. We're not going to change the world by conforming to it, but we're going to change it because of the Holy Spirit stirring us up and making us become like Jesus. Think about it. The early church had nothing that we have today, that we think we need today. No buildings, no money, no political influence, no social status. They had nothing, but they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And they accomplished what sometimes we lack. The church exploded because it wasn't because of the things they had. It was because of who they are and who they were filled with. They had God's power to accomplish God's task. And I'm convinced that power is still here today. The power that the apostles had to build the church from nothing is still here. Everything that they had is available to us today. I think sometimes the problem is we think we have all that we need to do it. You know, we're doing a lot of renovations to the building. You know, it's just because we have to. But the renovations are not going to save people. They're not going to get one person into the kingdom of God. The only thing they might do is make someone stay a little bit easier, a little bit more comfortable. We're not doing the renovations in order to save people. Because it doesn't take any power of the Holy Spirit to change chairs. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be about God's business. You look at Acts chapter 6 when they were talking about the widows. The apostles were serving the widows, and they had the Jewish widows and the Gentile widows, and they were fighting about who's getting what, and they're not getting enough. And Paul says, we need to get some guys to help us. Let's get six guys full of the Holy Spirit and let them deal with that stuff. All that stuff that goes on, and we'll take care of preaching the gospel because that's what God called us to do. And I think the Holy Spirit has definite tasks for each one of us to accomplish. The six they chose, the Bible says, they weren't just flunkies. They had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they can do that part of God's work, so that the apostles can be out preaching and doing their part of God's work. The Holy Spirit is required not just here, but in every office in God's kingdom. Acts 2, verse 2, suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now we know from the Old Testament that wind and fire are both symbols of God's power. Genesis 8:1, it says, but God remembered Noah and all the animals in the boat. He sent a wind to blow across the waters, and the floods began to disappear. Exodus 10:13, so Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land until all that day and all that night. Exodus 3:1, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. 1 Kings 18:38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Wind and fire are mentioned so that everyone in the room knows that what is going to follow is from God. And what followed? Acts 2:4. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this is one of those points that I came to in my life, and I think every believer needs to do that as well. We need to do our homework. As Pentecostal believers, we need to be sure by way of Scripture, not only by experience, that what we believe is true. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit true for today? Is it for today? Not because you experience it only, but does Scripture back up what you experience? Many good Bible-believing Christians believe that this is the initial infilling, that everyone gets this when they believe, and then that's it. It stops at this point. They do not believe that it's a subsequent event that happens after you receive the initial filling. Now, it gets kind of, misunderstood right here. So the first question is the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the respective gifts today, for today? Now, the Bible says that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit when they believe. We receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after that. Sometimes it happens same day, sometimes it happens months, maybe even years later. The Bible never says that this is a one-time event, nor does it say that it ended with the apostles. Those who believe it ended usually use the verse in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, this is the part, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, it all hinges on what the word perfection means. They're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, they're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, namely tongues and prophecies, word of knowledge. Good Bible-believing Christians believe that perfection meant when the canon of Scripture was finished. When they finally sat down and said, okay, these are the 66 books, and this is going to be God's Word. When they finally put that together, they believed that this is perfection, and at that point, the gifts and all that stuff ended, because this is perfection. We believe that perfection is when Jesus returns. The verse says, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. We believe that Jesus comes back. He is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. Talking about the return of Christ. While the Bible is God's inerrant word, it's not fraught with errors, it's perfect. Our comprehension of God's word is not perfect, as evidenced by so many different denominations. So we believe that it did not end when the scripture was put together. We believe that it will end when Jesus returns. Second question is the baptism in the Holy Spirit a different event that happens after you're saved? At the point of salvation, every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. So once you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit fills your life, changes your heart, changes who you are. We've all experienced that. So now we come to Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching to the Gentiles for the first time. Cornelius was a righteous and God-fearing man. Peter gets the vision of the food on the tablecloth, and God says, you know, go preach to everybody, not just Jews. And so he sends him to Cornelius in Acts 10:44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So that didn't end with Acts 2:4. It continued on with another group of believers, and it was Gentile to begin with. And then Acts 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So we have people who were believers. They believed in Christ. They believed in the Messiah. They heard the message of repentance and faith, and they became believers. At that point, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because if they had died before Apollos got there, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would be with Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit. Luke calls them also, he calls them disciples. So they were followers of Christ already. If they had been John's disciples only, Luke would have made mention of the fact, hey, are you John's disciples rather than Jesus' disciples? So if they believed, they necessarily had the Holy Spirit. But now, Paul's asking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, the disciples in Corinth, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So we had people who were believers at the point that Paul entered the town. At a subsequent event from them believing, Paul laid his hands on them, and at that point they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, a separate, distinct event. These folks, they believed in Jesus, they were water baptized, and now we're going to see them experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, I mentioned at the outset we go by Scripture, not only by experience. But as Pentecostal believers, we know that experience follows truth. When you know something to be true, you anticipate experiencing it. If you only experience it, but you have no scripture to back it up, that's when you have to go and start searching for yourself to see if the experience is true. That's one of the first things I did when I got saved, was to make sure that what we believed is what the Bible teaches. because it can't just be by what you experience on your own, because experience is very up and down. Your experience has to match what Scripture says in every area. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is for today, not because I think it, not because I've experienced it, but I've experienced it because God's Word says it is for today. The gifts of the that accompany the baptism are also for today. They did not end Acts 2:5. If we seem to be not able to live like what we know we should, maybe we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do it. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, if God tells you to do something, you have the ability to say, I'm not going to do that. But as a Spirit-filled believer, you want to be able to not only experience that draw of the Spirit, but be able to respond in kind. If you feel God telling you to do something and Scripture backs it up, then you know what? Do it. And then you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit. The video about asking. We've mentioned this before. When you start talking to someone about about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to bring things to your mind and enable you to talk to them in ways that they need to hear. That's where God will drop in maybe a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, so that when you're talking to them, you may know things about them that nobody else knows. And then they'll realize, well, how do you know that unless God is speaking that to you? It gives you an open door. It gives you the ability to be able to really affect change in their life, not because you are anything, but because the Holy Spirit is just using you as a tool to really get to that person. And if we can't live like that, if we're not living the way we know we should live, then we are saying no to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe you haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit yet. Maybe that part hasn't come to you yet. Maybe you're still seeking it. Maybe you're on the fence about whether you believe it or not. I gave you some scripture today, but I want you to do your own study. When you do your own study, God will reveal to you the truth. And you have to do it with an objective mind also. Not because I said it, not because somebody else said it, but you want God to speak it to you through God's word. And just like the apostles and all who were with them, God wants us to experience that power and the net effect of that power in this life. We have the same power that created the church from nothing is available to us today to be able to create more disciples for Christ, which is the reason we're here. Amen. Next week is the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. People's hearts may be open to that, but they're not going to come unless you invite them to come. And the only way that's going to work is if the Holy Spirit's working through you to give you the courage and the ability and the open door to ask them. And you may be surprised at their response. You may think that they're going to just shut you down and say no. But if you've been praying for them or someone else has been praying for them, maybe the Holy Spirit has opened their heart a little bit to hear it. And sometimes we're the recipients of other people's prayer. Maybe a family member has been praying for that person for years. You're just a lucky person to be able to ask them to church. And all the prayers that went before them by family members thousands of miles away are now culminated in you being used by God to invite them. The Bible says one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. I pray for my dad that he lives in Florida. God, send someone to him. Send somebody to him to preach to him. Share the gospel. A, I'm not there. And B, when I am, a prophet's without honor in his own hometown. So send someone to him. One person may walk in that door who he's never seen before, and maybe that's the moment. But you never know unless the Holy Spirit's able to use you in that area. That's why the Bible says we are given power to be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That's our mission. That's our vision. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. The world today is excited about the supernatural. Not necessarily God's supernatural, just supernatural in general. Now we know that miracles in and of themselves really don't save anyone. Jesus raised someone from the dead and people didn't believe. But we also know that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, some people did believe. Some people saw the miracle and believed that Jesus was who he said he was. We want the confirmation of God for the world to see that what God says is true. We're not looking only for signs and wonders. We want to preach God's word, and we want God to verify it by doing miracles in and through us. When people hear how God is working in your life personally, how God is answering this prayer and the other prayer, and you're experiencing little miracle after little miracle, and you share that with someone else, and they realize that must be God. That gives us the ability to show that what we're saying is true because there's evidence to back it up. Jesus always preached when he did miracles. And we want God's word to be proclaimed, and we want the glory of God to fall, and we want people to see that God is real and he's active today. He's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but God, you are working right now, today, in the same way you worked back then. Before we close in prayer, maybe you're here this morning, this is your very first time in our church, or maybe you've been here quite a long time, but you're not really sure about this Jesus we're talking about, or you know something about him, you know a little bit about God's word, but you're not really sure. Well, the Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. There's a way to be assured that what you believe is truth. You can walk out of here confident in your trust in what Jesus did for you. And it takes only a simple act of faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. There are things that we just can't answer in this life. We have no explanation for it. We don't understand it. We can't figure God out. That's when we walk by faith, not by sight. But you're able to leave this morning confident, knowing that Jesus is real and that you have a relationship with God the Father. If that's you and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never asked for forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says that Jesus died for all sin. And you just simply have to accept the fact in your heart and in your mind. If that's you and you want that forgiveness of sin and that relationship with God, I want you to raise your hand. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for reaching down into our lives, being long-suffering with us so that we may come to have a full relationship with you. I pray for each person here that you would fill each one with the Spirit of God, that we would earnestly seek you, seek what you have, your promise. And the promise isn't just for us. It's a promise so that we can be used in full measure by you to do your will in this world. Let the Holy Spirit fall upon each one. Let us experience the power of God, which your scripture says is true, and allow us to have powerful testimonies of how you are able to work through imperfect people like us to bring about great things. We thank you that we're able to celebrate Resurrection Day next week. We pray that our lives would be a constant reflection of the resurrection power that lives within each one of us. Father, I commit each person here to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a tremendous week. Don't forget, the kids are doing the Easter egg hunt out in the back nine over there. Let me know how God's working in your life.